We feel bad about ourselves because we know the truth, don't we? Right? We're able to put on a good show. We go to church and we put on our big smiles and we act all Christianese but we know how wicked, how horrible. Like we sang that song, "Oh, how the world to evil allures me," right? "Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin." We know how wicked we can be. But if we know the truth about ourselves, think how much more God knows about us. He knows every secret place. We cannot fool him. Sometimes we get so discouraged about ourselves that we can't even read our Bibles or prayer because when we look in the mirror, we say, you know, we think, well, God just thinks I'm a huge disappointment. He thinks I'm a loser, in the words of our president. Right? A loser. Anyway. Maybe we say to ourselves, well, you ought to be a better Christian by now. I mean, you've been a Christian for 20 years, and you still struggle. We've all felt that way from time to time, and we've had a bad week or a bad month, one man said this. He said, "I think we run from God rather than to God because we know our own hearts all too well and His barely at all." Do you get that? We run from God and not to Him because we know our hearts very well and His barely at all. I don't probably need to spend any time tonight convincing you of your sin. You probably know that very well. But if we go to Psalm 103, and I'm going to ask you if you would, let's stand. And Brother DJ, do you mind closing those back doors for us? Psalm 103, we're going to read verses 6 through 18, 13 verses here. We find here God's thinking about you and me. And we're going to probably end up preaching this into two sermons, all right? So one tonight, one next Sunday night. So Psalm 103, what God thinks about you, okay? Let's see what it has to say. Scripture says in Psalm 103, verse 6, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto His children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to those that remember His commandments to do them." Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would bless this message, that it would be an encouragement, that we would get to know You better and understand Your heart and what You think about us, how You view us. And I pray it would be an encouragement. Bless the message as only You can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. What does God think about you? There are seven truths that we find here in Psalm 103 that I think will be an encouragement to you tonight. Number one, God loves to help the needy. God loves to help the needy. If you look at verses 6 and 7, the Scripture says what? "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." The idea of being oppressed are those who cannot help themselves, those who are under the oppression of someone else and cannot find their way from out under it. In the Old Testament, you find that the word oppression was often used to reference the widows, the orphans, foreigners, and the poor. And when we are tempted to take advantage of others, when we are strong and they are weak, God says, you better think about this. You better think about this. He takes the side of the weak. Our God keeps his eyes on the helpless. And when others hurt them, he moves to balance the scales of justice. We live in an age, right, where it seems like Christians are oppressed, right? Those that want to do right are oppressed. But what a truth. If all of history is a book, we've not reached the last chapter, have we? But we know this much. Eventually, God is going to bring everything to light. And God is not a partial judge. God doesn't favor. He judges, right, according to righteousness. Look at verse 6. The Lord executeth. What does that mean? To execute. Right, to make it happen. He executes what? Righteousness and judgment. When you think of the executive branch, what is their job? To make the law? No. To take the law as written and to, right, to enforce it, to execute it, to make it happen. And indeed, the Lord takes righteousness and judgment and he executes it, right? He enforces it on the behalf of the oppressed. On that day when God judges, there's no hiding, there's no bribing, there's no way of escape. God will judge, and he will judge righteously. And you know, that's what you have to believe. You have to embrace that. If you don't, you'll get discouraged. You say, Pastor, it just seems like I do right, and I can't get from out under the persecution. I can't get from out under, right, those that mock and those that scorn. And it seems like the world, the more I do right, the more the world hates me. Right? They liked me better when I was a drunkard. They liked me better when I was wicked. You got to look at this and say, God executes judgment and righteousness for all that are oppressed. Listen to these words. I like this quote. It says, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. Are you needy? Are you oppressed? Yes, you are, whether you know it or not. Yes. And God is on your side. So what does God think about you? Well, God wrote, no, he sees your neediness. He sees your oppression, and he's on your side. Isn't that good? Number two, the Lord shows mercy to those who don't deserve it. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. There are four great things that we see about God in this verse. Number one, he is what? He is merciful. All right? He demonstrates compassion. He pardons. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Right? You ever had mercy, Emma? You ever been gotten in trouble and mom or dad maybe said, you know, Emma, you deserve this, but we're going to be kind. We're going to be merciful to you. That's what God does. He's merciful. He's gracious, right? He gives us, not only does he not give us what we do deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. I mean, think about this, Emma. It'd be like your mama. You go and you do something that's worthy of punishment. And your mama says, well, Emma, I'm going to be merciful to you today, and you're not going to be punished because of your disobedience. In fact, we're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese. What? What? Now, sometimes people take God's grace as a license to sin. Well, okay, God must be okay with my sin. No, he's simply merciful and gracious. Don't forget that. You're not going to get away with sin. The fact that God doesn't strike you down, the fact that God doesn't immediately judge you, and you don't immediately reap what you sow often is because he's merciful. Thank God for that. He's slow to anger. I like this. God is patient with us. He's long-suffering with us when we fall. Boy, I tell you, William, you ever seen me be slow to anger? Sometimes. You ever seen me be quick to anger? Yeah. Woo! We've all had that, haven't we? We've all acted that way, haven't we? Someone does wrong, and man, I don't know about you, there's times where I could feel it in my head, the pressure. Right? I get hot, right? My kids will say something, do something. Especially, man, if my kids smart off to their mama, you want to watch me get anger. We don't do that. But see, God, he's not quick to anger. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He's long-suffering with us. And he's plenteous in mercy. There's no depth. We don't understand how merciful he is. I mean, think about it, though. We could if we thought about it. How often do we go against God? How often do we transgress his law and he simply shows us more mercy? You know, a lot of times God should have just whacked us across the head, said, I'm done with you, clown. Right? You keep doing dumb things. I'm done. That's not how God is at all, is he? He says, I love you. You're my child. Thank God he's not like us. There's no fishing like fishing in the sea. There's no eating like eating at the king's table. There's no love like God's love. There's none. When he saves completely. When he forgives all my sins. When he sets free, we are free forever. I want to sort of talk a bit, as Spurgeon expanded on where it says plenteous in mercy. And he says this, he says, all the world tastes of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy, are preserved by his upholding mercy, are cheered by his consoling mercy, and will enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. And thank God for that. Number three, what does God think about you? He knows you're needy, and he's on your side. He knows you're wicked, but he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, and he's full of love. Number three, he tempers his wrath. Look at verses 9 and 10. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You ever known someone who liked to argue? Right? I mean, they just enjoyed arguing, quarreling. We all know people who love to keep an argument alive because they love to quarrel. They love to fight. They love to argue. God is not like that. He is willing to end the quarrel and welcome us back home. What is he saying there? He will not always chide. That word chide, if you want to think of it another way, is the idea of accuse. And what? He will not keep his anger forever. Sometimes the real problem is that we want to just keep fighting. God says, I'll forgive you. But God, you're unfair. God says, I'll forgive you. And we're still arguing with him. He's more ready to forgive us than we are to be forgiven. Think about this. When we forget to pray, he remembers to feed us, doesn't he? I mean, you ought to pray for your food. You ought to thank God for his blessings. But even when you don't, does he not feed you? Wouldn't that be horrible? You forget to pray, your food vanishes from off your plate. Right? Oh, man. fried chicken, and you forget to pray for your food and thank God for it, and you're taking that piece of fried chicken up to your mouth, and as you're getting ready to bite down, boom, it's gone. God says, sorry. That's not how he is he? When we forget to give thanks, he sends us restful sleep. When we idle in sin, does he just strike us down? No, he sends his Holy Spirit to convict us. When we refuse to give, he keeps on giving still. When we fall, he lifts us up. When we disappoint ourselves and others, he still calls us children, sons, daughters. He even blesses those who don't believe in him. You realize that? The Bible says that God reigns on the just and the unjust. There's an atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens. He wrote a book called God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And he sells a lot of those books. He loves to debate religious people. He's clever, he's witty, he's gifted. He's ready to debunk any religion of any type. And he's basically, he says, God is not necessary. God is not important. But see the mercy of God. What does God do? What could God do to Christopher Hitchens? Boom! Like an ant, right? You ever done that? You ever been outside playing? There's ants walking around the sidewalk, and you take your stick or something, and you crush them. I remember doing that as a boy, right? That's what God could do to that old God-hating atheist, couldn't he? God could reach down from heaven with his holy thumb, and he could just go like this. No more Christopher Hitchens. But does God do that? No, God gives him food. God allows him to breathe the air he's created. God gives him health and love and life. He's long-suffering. If you had someone going around, Brother DJ, saying, Brother DJ, he's an idiot, right? Maybe you do. And just bad-mouthing you at every turn, you know, you're a pretty long-suffering guy, but after a while, you get awful tired of it. Standing outside your house calling you all kinds of bad names, you want to go out there and punch that guy in the mouth. Just shut up. Go away. Right? Maybe not. Brother DJ, he's probably long-suffering. But that's how it is with people. They curse God. They use his name as a curse word. They sit there. They mock him. They scorn him. While all the while breathing the air he created, right? Eating the food he provided. Enjoying the health that he gives. Boy, God is long-suffering. Why would God show such kindness to those who hate him? Why would he do that? Because if there's a God at all, he's not intimidated by Christopher Hitchens. He's not intimidated by Richard Dawkins, by any of these atheists. You think they scare him? You think he's worried about them? I think of, this may be a silly illustration, but I think of the Lilliputians and what was the name of the giant? Oliver, right? You know, was it Oliver? My brain just went blank, right? And they got their little tiny artillery, right, Andrew? You remember this? And there's this big giant, and they're shooting at them. And what's happening to their cannonballs? Bing, bing, right? What they do, right? Now I'm going to forget the name of it. Gulliver's Travels, right? Thank you. Wow, man, I'm getting old and senile, right? And they're shooting their artillery and nothing. I mean, and that's how these little atheists are. They're like, we're going to get you, God. And they're like throwing their little, and God's like, boom, boom. He's like, whatever. I could just crush you like a bug. But he doesn't. It is the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2. My my brother-in-law and his wife and their kids, sadly, they had had a church, and they joined up with another independent Baptist church. Come to find out, the preacher didn't believe in repentance. You get a lot of that these days. That Northwest Baptist church up there is that way. They don't believe in repentance. Go soul winning with them. They just get people to pray a prayer. That's dangerous. Sends people to hell. You want to go to heaven? Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Well, just pray after me. That's what they do. Now, I've told that preacher that. I hope they repent and make things right. I'm not telling you guys anything I haven't said to him. Right? But they come in. This preacher got up at my in-law's church and basically said, you know, these people that believe in repentance, it's not necessary for salvation. And they don't even go to the book of Romans. All right, let's go to the book of Romans. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 4. What does it say? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, what? Leadeth thee to what? Repentance. What's that? A change of mind and heart about the direction I'm going. And agreeing with God. God, I don't want my way. I want your way. I'm not preaching today. I've never preached that you have to stop sinning to be saved. But you sure better have to have a change of mind about your sin. And you know what that change of mind and heart will result in? A change in life. And God will help you with that. Isn't that a blessing? But I'll tell you, to be saved, you've got to come to a place of repentance. You've got to see your sin as God sees it. You have to recognize that your sin is worthy of hell. And if God sent you there, he'd be right in every way. And say, I don't want my way. I want God's way. I want the way of Jesus Christ. And put your faith in him. I love that. Isn't it beautiful? Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Right? You just telling people to pray a prayer, what are you telling them? That doesn't mean nothing. What are they being saved from? All you're telling them is they just need to pray a prayer to go to heaven? That's no better than Joel Osteen, is it? Come on now. Listen to, Joel Osteen, blah, blah, blah. That's exactly what he does in his church. Watch him. I've watched him a few times. He says, well, if you want to go to heaven, he's got that beautiful Texas accent. If you want to go to heaven, you just repeat this prayer after me. And he's got that smile. Right? Anyway. The fact that God withholds punishment from his enemies, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And God doesn't just smash them like a bug. They say, God, forgive me for being such a wicked, godless person. All right, let me give this last point and I'm done. All right, ready? He forgives all your sin. Go, if you would, to verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. Ready? Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Consider how great God's love is. Astronomers tell us that the farthest known light source from the earth is 10 billion light years away. That means that light that starts there, you know how long it takes? It takes 10 billion years traveling at the speed of light to reach us. By contrast, the nearest star is only 4 light years away. That's 4 years traveling at 186,000 miles per second for that light to reach us. Light from the sun, I don't know if you know this, when you see light from the sun, it actually took 8 minutes for it to get from the sun to your eye. Did you know that? It's not instant. It takes 8 minutes. So even the nearest star is a vast distance from the earth. 4 light years. 4 years, right? At 186 miles per second. Try to calculate that out in your head. All right? That's a distance. Even using an ion drive propulsion system, You could reach the nearest star in a modern spaceship in only 81,000 years. That's how long it would take you to get to the nearest star. Anybody up for a trip? 81,000 years. What's the point? There's two realities. Number one, we live, we're just a speck in this universe. A speck. And secondly, the universe is vast, beyond our comprehension. I don't think we can comprehend how large the universe is. But God's love is deeper, greater, vaster, longer, broader, and bigger in all dimensions than the universe itself. Get in a rocket, right? Equipped with any sort of sci-fi propulsion system you could imagine. Fly at warp speed if you can. Go as far as you can go, as far as you can travel, and go as far as you can, and then when you get there, look up and smile because God's love is still going. It ain't stopping. You'll never reach the end of His love. Consider the magnitude of God's love, all right? Let's think about this. Let's suppose you want to go till east. You want to go east until you meet the west. Okay? So you take off from Seattle in a hot air balloon. Here we go. Ready? And you're traveling in this hot air balloon across this beautiful country, all across the Atlantic Ocean, and you get all the way to, let's say, Spain. And I think we're actually, if you look where we're at, I don't know if it'd be Spain or Germany, but right in there, right? You get to Europe. All right, so you jump in a car, you get in your little car, and you drive across Europe until you come to Bulgaria. And then you get into a freighter, and you cross the Black Sea and the Aegean Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Suez Canal, the Red Sea, and on to the Gulf of Aden, where you're going to get caught by pirates, but you escape them. And then you go into the Indian Ocean, where you finally get ashore in Sri Lanka. There in Sri Lanka, you catch a flight to Singapore and then down to Australia. You hitchhike across the outback and finally you get to Sydney and you get on a passenger ship and you go to Easter Island and then you fly to Santiago, Chile, where you rent a beat-up old Jeep and you start driving north and finally you drive all the way up through South America, Central America, through the United States and you make it to Nome, Alaska. And then you take the Trans-Canada Railway and you go to Halifax. And then you drive all the way down back to Seattle. You say, man, that would be quite a trip. What have you proved? That no matter how far east you go, guess what? You never find the west. You're always going east. They shall never meet. The furthest east you go, the farther you are from the west. And that's the magnitude of God's love. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. When He saves you as a sinner, He takes your sin and He lifts it up and He casts it as far as it can go. And basically what it's saying, it'll never be found again. Never. Even if you look for 1,000 years. My sins cannot come back to haunt me. Even Satan can't bring them back. One preacher had a sermon and he's got these points. Listen, and I'm done. He said, God has a long fuse. Verse 8, He's slow to anger. He has a short memory. Right? He doesn't keep His anger forever. He has a thick skin. Verse 10. He doesn't deal with us after our sins. And He has a great heart. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Isn't that the kind of God we need? That's what He thinks about you. Isn't that wonderful? So when you look at yourself in the mirror, you say, I'm nothing but a no good, rotten, dirty sinner. Realize that's not how God sees you. Isn't that good? God looks at you and says, you're my precious child. I love you. I love you. But God, look, I'm a sinner. Look at me and look how what I used to be and look how messed up my life was. And God says, what do you mean? I don't remember none of that. What do you mean? I don't remember. Why are you sitting there remembering it? But God, I messed up again today. I know, son, but I love you. I forgive you. But I messed up again today. I know. I love you. I forgive you. It's all because of Jesus. You realize that, right? He loves you because of the love, right? He showed it through his son, Jesus Christ. What does God think about you? He thinks some pretty wonderful things, doesn't he? Doesn't he, Will? He does. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you see us with such love and mercy and grace. It's humbling. And Father, I pray, Father, we would come to understand your heart, how you view us better, so Father, we can see ourselves in the right light as well. We can recognize that, Father, we don't have to be drugged down by our sins anymore because we're your children if we're born again. We're saved if we've been washed by the blood of Christ, and we're forgiven. And you're so merciful, you're so loving, you're so slow to anger. We are so blessed. Thank you. Thank you is just, it seems like such a weak and inadequate word, but thank you for your love and kindness and mercy and grace and patience towards us. I love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll finish up next week. Got a couple more points, and then we'll go on from there. All right, well, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you, and we'll see you guys Wednesday night for prayer meeting, 7 o'clock, Lord willing.